The scripture this morning is found in Jeremiah 1, verse 1 to 19. This may be found in your Pew Bible on page 731. Please stand for reading of God's Word.
The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I don't know how to speak. I am only a child. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a child. You must go to everywhere I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you. I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to wield and to plan. The word of the Lord came to me, What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see what my word is fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a boiling pot tittling away from the north, I answered. The Lord said to me, From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgment on my people because of their weakness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshiping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you. And will rescue. I will rescue you, declares the Lord.
I want to thank you for this opportunity to be here, and I am not going to spend a lot of time greeting you because we don't have a lot of time. As I explained to the other group, although we have more time now than we had in the earlier service, but nevertheless, we're a little bit short on time. Jeremiah chapter 1 is about a one-hour chapter, and I have worked it down to 35 minutes, and then they told me I could have 25. But as you look at the clock now, you'll see that we don't have 25, so we have less than that. So I'm going to go through this fairly rapidly. I hope that doesn't bother you, but I will finish at 5 minutes after the hour, so you know what to expect. We're going to have a good time in God's Word. I want to say that lastly, because this is God's Word, and God wants to speak to you today. Not me, but God wants to speak to you. Have you noticed something has happened? Football has started again. And it wasn't long when football ended. That was the Super Bowl. You remember that? The Super Bowl is a strange event because there are 100,000 people in the stands, at least, and there are tens of thousands of people watching on television. In fact, advertisers will pay millions of dollars for a few seconds because so many people are watching. But how many people are playing the game? About 22 people at any one time. I mean, you got tens of thousands of people and just a few people playing. I want you to know that that's not the way God's team works. You see, God doesn't have any stands. These are not the stands right here. I'm not the only one up here, you know, doing something for the Lord. We are all called by God, and we're all part of the team, and we're all out on the field. God doesn't even have a bench. That's called the Great Commission. God gave us the Great Commission, and that's the church's task. The purpose of the church is to glorify God. But the task, the main way that we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ is by fulfilling the Great Commission. Just think about it for a moment. That Great Commission comes right at the end of Jesus' ministry. He has finished His work. He's going to go to heaven, not because He's been defeated, not because He is discouraged, not because He's failed. He's finished. It's through. Everything that He was going to do, He did. And now He's going to go back into heaven, but before He goes, He calls His disciples and therefore His church, and He gets them around Him and He says, "No, listen, I got one thing to tell you." Think about it for a minute. If your father, maybe your greatest mentor, your greatest advocate, your greatest friend, your father, he's on his deathbed, he calls you the last moment and he says, "Listen, I have one last thing to say to you. Wouldn't you pay attention? Wouldn't you carry that with you? Wouldn't that be important to you?" That's what we have with the Great Commission. And what is the Great Commission? To go into all the world and preach the gospel. And who is He speaking to? He was speaking to you. God has called you. And we can learn something about our call by looking at the call of Jeremiah. Now, this is Jeremiah's call. This is not our call. This is a call in time and space, but it is here in the Bible so that we can all learn from it. And the first thing we can learn is that when God calls us, it's for a lifetime. You say, "I didn't hear that in the reading of the Scripture." Look at the first three verses. What you have here is a list of kings. In fact, I suspect that many people, when they start to read Jeremiah, they skip the first three verses. Jeremiah put it here because it's important. You see, this is his calendar. If you were to add up the reign of these kings, it would be 42 years. If you were to add up the prophecy of Jeremiah, his years of being a prophet, guess what? It would add up to 42 years. And if you were to study a little bit further, you know what you'd find out? It's the same 42 years. Because you see, this is just a calendar to say that God called me on such and such a date, and on such and such a date when Nebuchadnezzar came, my ministry is over. Now, why is that important? Let me tell you something. When you're in God's work, it is not always going to be a great success. You're not always going to see people come to faith. You're going to see people become hostile. We heard a testimony here from J. Kyle, and he shared even some of the failures with you and so on, and we learn from some of those, but we also get discouraged by some of them, don't we? And the thing we need to do is we need to come back and say, "It's not a mistake. God called me. I'm here right now because God has brought me to this place." Listen, I tell you, go back to the day that God called you to first be His own. And then maybe you can recognize some other milestones or mileposts in that call of God to you. You go back to those and remind yourself when you get discouraged. This is not a mistake. You didn't take a wrong turn. God has you here, and this is His plan for your life. Now, another thing about a lifelong call is it evolves. It changes. You know, when I was in junior high, I thought I was going to be a football player. And I'll tell you why. Because I figured out the only way you really make it in this world is either you're rich, you're smart, or you're an athlete. Well, my father was a truck driver, didn't even belong to the Teamsters, and I hadn't impressed any teachers. I figured it had to be, you know, God wouldn't cheat you. It wasn't long before I learned that my calling in junior high was to be different. I went to a huge junior high where there were so many people that we had up and down one-way stairwells that were being crushed to death. And I didn't know another Christian in that junior high, senior high. But I was a Christian, and you got to have friends in junior high, don't you? So I found quickly my calling was to be different. When I got to be a young man, I thought I was going to be a businessman, make $1 million. I told God, "You make me a millionaire, I'll give it all to missions." God didn't make me a millionaire. I think He thought I knew. I think God knew I was lying. And you see, God has a sense of humor because now here I am running a mission organization. And I could take you through that journey. But you know, there have been times when people said, don't go and do that. That's too risky. What you've got's a lot better. I mean, lots of people give their eye teeth for your job, professor in a seminary, president of a seminary, and so on. Boy, am I glad I didn't listen to them. Listen, if God is leading you to do something different, maybe not change jobs, maybe not move out of doubt, I'm not talking about that, but if God is asking you to do something different than what you did last year, do it. Even if you're going to fail. Better to be a failure with God than a success without Him. Well, there's so many other things here in this text, but you'll note that when God calls you, He prepares you. Verse 5, I'm not really going to discuss that much, but it just says that I made you. I knew you before you were even born. That just means that God put you together, and you may say, I can't do that. I don't have the ability. If God says you do, you do. But then I want to dwell a little bit on this. Who does God call? God calls people of the heart. Again, you say, I don't see that in that text. Well, let me show you verse 10. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Then verse 18, today I've made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall. Now listen to this, to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. That's everybody. Wow, how'd you like to have a job like that? Hey, Jeremiah, for 42 years you're going to go out there and you're going to stand against everybody. You're going to draw a line in the sand and they're all going to be over there. Oh, and by the way, Jeremiah, God could have said this. He didn't. I don't know, maybe He was sparing Jeremiah this. But He could have said, and by the way, you're not going to have any converts. I mean, you read the book. Maybe Baruch. I just wanted you to know that I had read the book. But maybe Baruch, but I doubt it. How'd you like to have a call like that? You get up every morning and God says, go for it. And by the way, you're not going to have any success. 42 years. Now, if you were calling a man to a job like that, wouldn't you have a job description look something like this? A man who's tough as nails. A man with skin like a rhinoceros. A man with an eagle like a Sherman tank. So Jeremiah's nickname is the weeping prophet. He's the man that when you pinch him, he yells, ouch, read the book. He gets very, very depressed. And there's no Prozac in his day. Why would God call a man like this? Here's the lesson. If you've got a great resume, don't send it to God. Because He's not going to be impressed. Everything you put down there, He gave you. I mean, if you are the most talented man in the world, didn't God give you the talents? He's not going to be impressed. And there are countless talented people, even Christians, that accomplish little for God because they have no heart for God. What God wants to know is, do you love Me more than you love yourself? Do you love the things of My kingdom more than you love the things of this world? Is your trust and hope in heaven? Or is it in Wall Street? I tell you, be more concerned about your heart than you are about your gifts. There's a preacher in our denomination, he stutters. You say, he could. He stutters. He can't be a preacher. He's had about 5 churches in his ministry. God has blessed every one of those churches, and he stutters. How can it be? His heart comes through that stuttering. And the people in his congregation are blessed not because he is a great speaker, not because he can impress them with his tongue, but because God impresses them with their preacher's heart. Now, look at the response of Jeremiah, verse 6. Oh, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. Honestly, when I first read that, I thought, here is a man that's kind of given what I call false humility. You know how that works? Silently, you say to yourself, it's about time you call me because I graduated first in prophet's class. And if you'd have called me before you called that last prophet, we'd be much further down the road and Israel would be in a lot better shape than it is now. But you can't talk to God like that. So you say, oh God, you can find somebody better than me. Look, I can't even talk. But you don't really mean it. But Jeremiah means it. Jeremiah's looked at his job and he has said, God, we've got a problem. It's called the job gap here. You see this? I can't do this. I don't measure up to this job. I've been to Disney World more times than you have, I suspect. 22 times. Now, I'm not crazy about Disney World. I used to be a youth pastor in Florida, you see. And I may be the only person that has ever taken first graders to Disney World without their parents. That's a mistake. You just park yourself by the lost and found and claim every kid that comes in for the entire day. Well, anyhow, we went one time, and they had just opened up a new ride. It was called Space Mountain, you know. Space Mountain is a roller coaster in a dark room, and when you get close to this thing, it has signs that say, if you've got back trouble, you ought to think about this. If you've got heart trouble, you shouldn't think at all. And then, no kidding, you look the next time, there's a bar up there, and if you're a short person, you've got to stand by the bar, and if you're short in the bar, you can't get on the ride. And right in front of us, a little boy with his father, and he gets up there, and he stands by the bar, and his daddy says, I think he makes it. The young lady looking says, I don't know. And by this time, little boy's up on his tiptoes. His daddy said, see, he does. The young lady around the ride said, no, I'm sorry, but you see, he could fall out of the ride and hurt himself. You never saw such dejection as these two went out the way they'd come in. Now, verse 6. Jeremiah comes up to the ride of life. Jeremiah says, I don't measure up. I can't do this. God says, yes, you can. Jeremiah says, no. God says, yes. Jeremiah says, no. God says, I'm running this ride. You see, God never calls us to things that we can do by ourselves. God always calls us to things that are going to stretch our faith. George Otis has said that God never calls His people to a fair fight. You see, God only calls us to things we can do in faith. Only things we can do in His grace. And that's the beauty of being called by God. You know, I was called to be the president of a seminary that was dying. As I told you, I couldn't find one friend that thought I ought to go there. They said, you'll fail. You're not an old RP-er. You don't know what that means. But that just means I didn't have the right credentials for that job. And the people aren't going to like you up there and all kinds of things. You're going to be the youngest man up there. And they had 100 reasons why I shouldn't go. And they were all valid. Now, I didn't do much for that seminary. I really didn't. But I'll tell you what God did to me through that seminary, am I ever glad I went? God stretched me. When I left there, I wasn't the same person that went. And a lot of us are not being stretched by God because He put something in front of us and we say, no, I can't do it. And we don't hear God say, you're right, but with me you can. With me you can. Now there are two visions. I want to give them to you quickly. Verse 11 has to do with the almond tree and the Word of God. Now what in the world is that? Well, you see, the almond tree is an unusual little tree. It comes busting out with its white blossoms early, early in the spring when everything else is in the grip of winter. When I was in Israel, our guide said, you see that little tree there? We call that the promise of spring. That is, when you see the tree blossom like that, you can know that spring is going to come, even though it doesn't look like it. You see what God is saying? There are going to be days when it looks like you made a mistake. It's going to look like I have abandoned you. It's going to look like everything is going into the tank. And what are you going to grab a hold of? The promises in my word. The promises in my word. Being confident of this very thing that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I can't remember how many times I've grabbed a hold of that when I thought everything is going to fail. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and yet not one of them drops to the ground without the will of your Father? And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. And we could go on and on. I memorize them. In fact, I carry them around in my pocket, the promises of God. You grab a hold of the promises. And then there's one other vision. Verse 13 has to do with a boiling pot tilting away from the north. Very quickly, that is Nebuchadnezzar. That's all that is. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come from the north because he lives in the east. He's got to go around the Fertile Crescent. Now, here's the point. If you and I had been describing Nebuchadnezzar, he would be a raging river out of his bank, sweeping everything away. Habakkuk calls him a great net sweeping up everything in the ocean. But you see, when God talks about Nebuchadnezzar, what does he call him? A teapot. Why? Because God's in control. He's the God of history. And God is the God of your history, and He's the God of the history of our country, and He's the God of the history of this world. And you know, I've been listening to some Christians, and they're discouraged right now, the things going on in Washington. I heard somebody just say, if and I hope this doesn't sound too political, because I don't mean it to be that political, but this man said to me, if that guy gets away with this, you know, I'll just die. Well, I'm not going to die because God's in control. I don't know what's going to happen. And you don't know what's going to happen. But is our God in control? He is. And if you're going to get involved in God's work, you've got to believe that. Now, my favorite missionary is Helen Rosevere. And I'll tell you why, because she tells you the way it is. I've never met her, although she's still living in England. But she wrote two autobiographies. After 10 years in the Congo, she wrote an autobiography called God Give Us a Mountain, because she'd built a little hospital up on a mountainside, and she'd pray that God would bless that mountain. At the end of those 10 years, she was taken captive by the Congolese rebels, put into a building, and there she was held with 20 other women, and they were taken out day in and day out and treated in the worst ways that women can be treated. When she went back to England, she said to God, I could never even go back to that land for a visit. The pain is too great. And God said, go back, and she went for another 10 years. At the end of those 10 years, she wrote another biography. Remember what the first one was? God give us a mountain. The second one was, He gave us a valley. It was a very discouraging work. So, somebody asked her this question, was it worth it? And here was her answer. Yes, it was worth it. But not because I was a teacher and people were ignorant and I could help them to understand. It was worth it, but not because I was a doctor and people were sick and I could make them well. It was worth it, but not because people were going to hell and I could tell them how to escape. It was worth it for one reason. My Savior asked me to go, and I went. He asked me only to go from England to the Congo. He came from heaven to earth for me. He asked for only 20 years of my life. He gave up His very life on the cross for me. It was worth it for only one reason. He asked, and I obeyed. Wouldn't you like that chiseled on your tombstone at the end of your life? It was worth it because my Savior asked, and I obeyed. Will you pray with me? Father, there's a lot in this chapter. We love Jeremiah. We love even more the way Your Holy Spirit speaks through him to us. Father, may we hear Your call and may we be obedient. May we live in such a way that we could say at the end of our life, like Helen, it was worth it for only one reason, because You asked and we obeyed. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.